Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As a father, I love my children very much. I want for them what I believe to be the very best for them. And so I continually encourage them to use their God-given mind and intellect to avoid anything that would work against them spiritually or physically. And I detest those things and people that would do them harm. I'm opposed to any ideology that would ruin their morals or disrupt and disturb their relationship with God. I love my children, and so I want for them what is the very best. God, our Heavenly Father, wants no less for us, His people. Our gracious Lord wants each one of us, His children, to have and to do what is best for us. And as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 30, His love for His chosen people, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, shines brightly throughout His whole Old Testament word. In our text, God's concern for His people and His encouragement of them is very clear. His desire to restore them to a close relationship with Himself. Ultimately, it is God's hope for the children of Israel and for each one of us that we would be the recipients of all the blessings that He has intended for us, His people. Now, you who are parents, especially perhaps parents of teenagers or who have been parents of teenagers, or perhaps you who have been teenagers, recall as a parent or your parents voicing to you concerns perhaps before you went out to remind you to be well-behaved, to be a young gentleman or a young lady, to be on good behavior. And maybe you recall you're a teenager rolling their eyes at you, yes, Dad, yes, Mom, I know. Maybe you remember sometimes when you did that yourself as a teenager. But, of course, as a parent, or hopefully as a young person, you understood that the desire of your parents at that time was to give their child the very best and to guard and protect them from anything that would bring harm to them physically or spiritually. The desire of the parent is for the child to truly take to heart the good desire, the good will that the parent has for the child, and then to translate that into appropriate action. The warning of a loving father or mother always proceeds out of their concern for the well-being of the child. God, our Heavenly Father, offers a world of concern for us, His children. Concern in the form of His commandments. Theologically, we call that God's law. When we review the history of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, it's obvious that they perceived God's directives to them to be nagging and overbearing and oppressive. They grew tired of hearing the word of the Lord. Just like rebellious teenagers, they too frequently took God's commands to be nothing more than unnecessary verbiage, words by which they need not abide. We are God's people today. And while that has many positive connotations, it also brings with it the sad recognition that we are sinful and rebellious people, just like the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Too frequently among us also, there is a disregard for God's directives. One example of this among even Christians is the general diminishing regard for God's will for marriage, the home, and the family. Even within the church, many have begun to take a lighter view of extramarital relationships and premarital intimacy. And I don't have to tell you what horrendous results this disregard for God's directives regarding family and marriage has produced, even in the church. God's directives tell us plainly that we are to love God and to love each other. And even though he speaks to us in the plainest of terms throughout his word, we too frequently continue to do our own thing. And all of this could be enough to cause our gracious and good Lord to despair of us. Yet he continues to speak to us so that we may hear him and know his concern for us as his people. And his concern is that we be near him, and that those things that work against our relationship with him and with each other might be removed. He wants what is best for us. God wants to bless us. When we ignore his directives, whether it's by action, by word, or by thought, then we are the losers because we are removing ourselves from the realm of his goodness and blessing. Think about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They certainly experienced an abundance of blessing from God. They had been slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt, and then God freed them with a miraculous display of his power in the 10 plagues that he has sent upon the people of Egypt because of Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to obey God's directive to let them go. And then after they were set free from slavery in Egypt, God provided them with direct leadership through his representative Moses. He miraculously provided them with food in the form of manna, that substance that filled their stomachs and nourished them. And they didn't know how to describe it. They said, "What is it?" It was a miraculous gift from God for them. God miraculously gave them water to drink from a rock. Ultimately, they were given the promise that they would occupy their own land, the land of Canaan, that God had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give to their descendants. And so what more could they want? And yet, they still complained again and again. And they created and worshipped statues of false gods. They worried about how they would survive or how they would succeed against the large and strong people who occupied the promised land of Canaan. Repeatedly, they put themselves into terrible predicaments. Their short memories allowed them to go their own way and to draw themselves away from the source of true blessing, from their gracious Lord. Think about a little child who is warned by his or her parents not to go out into the street. Maybe mom or dad take their eye off the little child for just a minute, get distracted by something else, and then sure enough, that little child is out there in the street, and maybe a kind passerby, someone who is driving down the street, perhaps stops the car and gets out and picks up the child and takes him back to mom or dad, takes him out of that situation of grave danger back to safety. And if you've ever been the parent in that situation, or perhaps you yourself were the little child in that situation, you know, out of parental love and concern for the little child, sometimes the first reaction is screaming and shouting, "What were you doing? You could have gotten yourself killed. I told you to stay out of the street." Perhaps the lesson is obvious. The child had ignored the parent's directive and consequently had put him or herself in grave danger of serious harm to himself. And out of concern and love for the child, the parent had given the directive that was for that child's own good. And within the boundaries of that directive, that instruction, there was still much freedom and every reason for that child to find joy, a whole yard, presumably a whole house to play in. But by moving outside of what was good and proper for him, according to the parent's instruction, the child put himself in grave danger. The parent wanted what was best for the child, but the child thought he had a better idea. God, our Heavenly Father, gives his rules and directives for our benefit as his people. And such rules, God's rules, are always administered out of his love for us whom he calls his own dear children. You and I are God's sons and daughters as a result of his sending his son Jesus into the world to redeem us from sin and death. God's Holy Spirit has worked faith in our hearts to trust in Jesus as our Savior, to trust in God as our loving Father. But even as we recognize that the directives of our God arise out of his love for us as his people and are intended to guide us to live faithfully in this world, we still sometimes cry out, "How? How can I fulfill such demands? As good as those directives might be, how do I meet their tough requirements?" When in my immature, inexperienced thinking, I'm often tempted to go another way. Well, the answer to such honest and real questions lies in the compassion of our God. Because with God, there is a means to obtain the blessings that he wants to provide for us. He offers his directives out of his concern that we would be held near to him. And he offers his promise as a means of allowing us to be held near to him in spite of our failures and our disobedience of his commands. As God's people, we too frequently have been failures in our conduct, in our words, in our thoughts. And to be near our Lord and to understand all the benefits of the promises that he has made to us requires that there be a radical transformation within us. We have to be changed. From the inside out, there has to be something new in us. A change of heart is necessary. And we can't ignore the context in which God inspired inspired writer Moses to write the words that we read from Deuteronomy chapter 30, the context in which this promise from God is given. Earlier, just in the verses before our reading, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." In his divine mercy to us, God has circumcised our heart. He has cut away all of the things that would hold in within us our evil rebellion and our thoughtless failures that would cause us to be excluded from his people. In his love and grace in Jesus, he has dealt with us in such a way that we are fit to be called his people once again. Just as the son was received back by the loving father in the parable of the prodigal son, so we are received back by our good and gracious heavenly Father. And our rebellion and our failures are forgiven for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. We are restored to that honored position as sons and daughters of our heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign, a physical sign, of God's covenant with his people. The children of Israel understood that well because God had well explained it to them. Through that physical sign, God gave the promise that this individual was his child, a member of his people, not just any child, but God's heir, the heir of God's promise. We are given the sign that we belong to God through the transformation of our hearts, which is a work that is performed by God's Holy Spirit through the gospel, the good news of forgiveness and salvation through Jesus, in his word and in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We are recipients of the new covenant that transforms us from what we had made of ourselves into what God desires us to be, namely his people, the people that he desires to bless. He blesses us and he continues to offer us signs of his promise as he feeds us through the body and blood of Jesus, his son, offered to us in the Lord's Supper. And as we live daily in the power that is ours by virtue of our baptism into Jesus Christ, our Savior, the good news of everything that Jesus has done for us, forgiveness, salvation, setting us free from slavery to sin and the devil by his death on the cross, continues to speak to our daily needs and the struggles that we face in life so that we can know that we are the forgiven, redeemed people of God, supported by the merits of the Savior who gave his life to save us for eternal life. In Jesus, God has made his covenant with us, and he promises to bless us forever as his people. For the children of Israel in the Old Testament, the promise of transformation came through the hope for the Messiah who was to come in the future. That Messiah, the anointed one of God, would put a separation between the devil's offspring and the woman's offspring. Those who follow the devil in rejecting God and his will for their lives in unbelief versus those who believe in God and his promise of a Savior. Just as God had promised all the way back in the beginning after the first sin to Adam and Eve. And by separating us from Satan, by setting us free from his control over us, by the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won for us on the cross, that allows us as God's people to be transformed, to be changed, to be reclaimed by the one who has created us and who now would redeem us through his son Jesus. And today we still look to that same Messiah. We know that Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior. We've been led to know and to believe in him, the promised one of God. In him is life, our true life. And that life has been granted to us through faith in him. We become the people of God, members of this holy people, through faith that God the Holy Spirit has created in our hearts through baptism. A baptism in which the righteousness of God cuts away the worthless, sinful flesh that encumbered our sin-laden, rebellious hearts and frees us from the sin, the unbelief, and the earthly sinful attachments that work against our relationship with our Lord. Although we still continue to struggle against our sinful nature throughout this life, that old sinful nature that seeks to regain control of our lives constantly, yet we are given by God the assurance in this new relationship that even when we fail, our gracious God forgives us for Jesus' sake. And in that struggle against sin and temptation, we are assured of his presence with us and his power that he gives to us to fight against those temptations and sins. In his great love for us, he restores us and empowers us so that we can continue to grow in our relationship with him and with each other as his people. By faith, we are united with God's own Son, with whom we became fellow heirs of God's glory. Faith lives within our hearts and is a testimony to us that God is active in our lives, that he is bringing his promises to fulfillment within us. That faith itself is not our doing, God tells us, but it is God's own gift to us, a gift that assures us that we will inherit all of the spiritual treasures that Jesus our Savior has won for us, the wealth of his eternal kingdom of heaven, because we have been made his people by his grace. As the people of God, we have the assurance that God is very near to us by virtue of the witness that is given in our faith. Think about how often, at least in the movies, when two people are about to be separated for some length of time, very often one will give the other some type of keepsake. Sometimes it's on a chain, worn as a necklace. And the one receiving that keepsake promises, I will wear this near my heart as a reminder of our love, of the relationship that we have. And while that imagery is sentimental and touching, it also serves as a reminder for us, as an example of what our Lord has done for us. The Holy Spirit has worked faith in our hearts through the miracle of our baptism, so that we may always be aware of his nearness and his activity in our lives, and having confidence because of that faith witness. We know that we don't have to struggle through this life alone. Our loving and gracious God is always with us. As God's people, as recipients and bearers of his promise, we have his absolute guarantee that nothing can separate us from his love. Not life, nor death, nor anything else in all creation. Our gracious God has planted within us his word that assures us of his love and care for us now and forever. And as he tells us in our reading, that assurance is not far off. It is near to us, as near as the Christ-centered faith that lives within each of us. Our God is concerned about us as his people and the actions of our lives. He would never want us to wander away from him into dangerous situations where we might be lost to him spiritually. Out of his concern, out of his great love for us, he gives us the promise that he is near. It is our God's desire to bless us. Our faith assures us that he has blessed us and he will continue to do so for the sake of Jesus our Savior. Amen.